find out if I preach after this. As you know, it's not often that I get up here and minister, but Pastor Jonathan asked me, and I thought, well, if God's leading this way, let's move with God. So praise the Lord, it's great to be given this opportunity. Thank you, musicians and singers. Amen. The good thing about it all was that he did give me a couple of months, so I've been stewing on it for months. Well, not quite. It gave me plenty of time to get actually organized, so praise the Lord. Now, if we could, Brother Ben, just have the first slide. I want to just, before I get to the main text tonight, I just want to backtrack a little bit. Now, if we got our Bibles, if we could look to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 2, I just want to quickly cover some ground before we move to the main text. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. All right, praise the Lord. It says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." This is verse 1. "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh unto among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.'" If we read at verse 10, it says, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken." In verse 11. "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." And then in verse 22 it says, "And she," talking about the high priest's daughter-in-law, high priest Eli, "she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" So maybe right now let's just open in prayer and let's ask the Lord to bless his word tonight. Lord God, we call upon you, Lord God, tonight just to be with us, Lord, as we study your word and as we hear your word tonight, Lord. We ask that you would anoint it, Lord God, that you would open hearts to hear. And Lord, help me as I would speak that this would be clear, Lord, a clear sound. And we just commit it to you and commit our hearts to you, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. All right, so we just read a portion of scripture here about when Saul ruled and they went to battle against the Philistines and there was a great slaughter. There was 4,000 soldiers killed in the Israel army. And so Israel panicked and they said, "What can we do? Let's get the Ark of the Covenant and let's bring it into battle with us. Surely then God will be with us and he will protect us and give us the victory." And so they did that. They went into battle with the Ark of the Covenant. But then we read that there was a slaughter 7 times greater than what they had originally incurred. So 30,000 of their soldiers died. And not only that, but the Ark of the Covenant had been taken from Israel by the Philistines. So this was a terrible time, a terrible situation that happened to Israel. And we find that the reason God didn't, honor their efforts was simply because their hearts had been far removed from God. Their hearts had been far removed under King Saul, and they simply went through a process of getting this artifact and carrying it in and expecting God to move. But God wasn't going to be moved. So this brings us to a point to our main text, 75 years later, when King David became king, and he had a different heart to Saul. You know, we know the scripture says King David had a man, he was a man after God's own heart. And if we turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and keep your thumb in that portion of scripture because we'll go through this chapter. It says, in 75 years later, King David had a vision for Israel as king. And it was a vision to restore the glory of God back into Israel. He wanted to bring God back into the central focus of Israel. And so we read here, it says in verse 1, and David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. So this was chosen men. And David arose and went up with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. So this tells us that David, King David, decided, I want to go and get that ark. I want to get the ark of the covenant and bring it back into Israel. It was a time of peace, but Israel had moved far away from the Lord under King Saul and had lost sight of their relationship with God. The ark of the covenant symbolized God's presence among his people. But because King Saul had neglected the ark of God and allowed it for 75 years to sit in the border of Israel, the hearts of the people also had become distant from God. Once upon a time, the Ark of the Covenant had prominence in Israel's life. Once upon a time, they carried it across the River Jordan as the waters split. Once upon a time, they did carry it into battle, and God gave them the victory at Jericho. Once upon a time, it was central to their lives and their worship and their relationship with God. But since the ark had not been kept in their central position, the hearts of the people also had moved away from God. Now, as I said, King David had moved into this place of being king, and his sole purpose was to get God back into the hearts of the people. He knew that without God, he could not do anything on his own strength. Without God, that he had no ability to defeat the enemies. He knew that he needed God and the people needed God. So this was his first priority, and it was his first official act as king to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And so if we move to the next slide, for those who don't know, this is what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. It was a box about just over a meter wide by half a meter, half a meter wide by just over a meter long. It was covered in gold. It had two cherubims on either side. And the mercy seat was the lid where the high priest once a year would go in and sprinkle blood on behalf of the children of Israel to cover their sins. And so this is where God promised to meet his people. Okay, this represented the presence of God. And tonight I want to bring us a message about going after God's presence, just as King David went after God's presence by seeking the Ark of the Covenant. We too need to go after God's presence in our lives today. Now, I'm sure many of us know, living for God is not always easy. We've heard it probably said it's the best life of all, but it's not always the easiest life of all. We've got opposition in this world. The world doesn't encourage us to walk for God. This world is trying to find excuses why we don't need God. Our flesh is often opposing us. You know, instead of fasting, we want to eat. Instead of praying, we want to sleep. You know, our flesh works against us. Instead of witnessing, we want to conform to this world. So we have opposition, and so we need strength to live for God. If we want to live for God victoriously, we need strength. And really, we're only as strong in God as we are close to God. And so we need to nurture that relationship that we have with God. It doesn't really matter how long we've been living for God. You know, Pastor Downs or Bishop Downs mentioned that I've been in the church for, he said, 30 years. I don't know if that's probably true, but it was probably more like 20 years because I was in Sunday school for a period, but 20 years after that I served consistently. So But even after 20 years in the Lord, there's challenges. There's still temptation in the world. There's still things that oppose us. And so it doesn't matter how long we've served God. It doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge we have. Every one of us know that we need to seek more of God to be victorious in God, to be an overcomer and in this world. So we need to pursue God. But even in pursuing God, we find that there is a right way and there is a wrong way. Or we could say there is God's way and there is often our way. But there is a right way. And before we see God's presence, we have to do it God's way. Now, if we look at verse 3 of this chapter, chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, we find that David went to get the ark, and this is what happened. David was excited. He was passionate. He had a vision. It says they set the ark of God on a new cart. It was on a cart when they found it, an old cart. So he put it on a new cart. He brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord of all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps and stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Okay, so this tells us that King David was excited. He had 30,000 men with him, and they were bringing this ark back to Jerusalem. They had it on a cart. The atmosphere, you could say, was right. The people's spirit was right. There was excitement in the air. The problem was that King David never should have moved that ark on a cart. It sounds silly to us. To David, perhaps it was practical. It was an easy way to move it. But it wasn't according to God's word. That ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was a holy item. And God had specific requirements about how it should be moved. Now, if we look at this, there are poles on this ark. Those poles were meant to be carried by the Levites, the high priests, and only the Levites. That was the only way it was to be moved. It was not to be touched. So when we read on in verse 6 and 7, it says, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God." Uzzah was Abinadab's son who housed the ark for so many years. He was an innocent party who was trying to get this ark back to Jerusalem. His intention was good. But because they put it on the ark, King David hadn't done his research. When the ox stumbled, the ark fell, Uzzah went to support it, and God had to stand by his word, and a man was killed. And so we read that King David was overwhelmed. He said, "How can I bring this ark back?" And he was unwilling to continue, and he canceled the mission, and he was discouraged. And so we should remember, when we go after God, we can't base it on our best intentions. We can't base it on what pleases us, our logic and our understanding. When we go after God, there is a way, but we have to go after it according to God's word. Because even in our sincerity, we can still be sincerely wrong. Our lifestyle needs to be right when we go after God. If we want to expect more of God in our life, we have to have a reverence for God, a humility before God, a repentant heart before God. We have to have, forsaken sin. We can't hold on to secret sin and expect God's presence to be in our life. God's word says that we need to repent. And so the first step in going after God is to obey. The scripture says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Okay? We want to obey first and foremost. Secondly, we find when we pick up in the story of David, the scripture says that David left the ark in the house of a Levite of the family of Kohath. Now, this pleased God because this was where the ark was originally meant to be. It was meant to be with the Levites. And we find in verse 11, it says, "The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And was told to King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom in the city of David with gladness." Okay. With gladness. So Obed-Edom's house, we find, was blessed. It was mightily blessed. And the historian Josephus says, "Although Obed-Edom was poor beforehand, suddenly in these 3 months his estate increased, even to the envy of his neighbors." So there's a blessing that comes with God, God's presence. And we find this in Obed-Edom's household. He was blessed because he had God's presence in the box of the Ark of the Covenant. Blessed. Today, we know that God blesses his people. It may not necessarily be financial, necessarily. It may be peace in our hearts. It may be joy, unspeakable and full of glory. It may just be favor with men. You know, God can open a door that no man can shut. Maybe that's what is needed. There's healing, there's deliverance. There's these things that God offers us today when we have his presence. So the promises of God are ours, which the kids sung about this morning, this evening. The promises of God, every promise in the Word of God is ours when we have God's presence in our life. And if we look into the container, the Ark of the Covenant, it housed three items. One was the tablets of the law. The tablets of the law was the Ten Commandments. The law represents the Word of God. And when we have the presence of God, we have every promise in the Word of God. Every promise in the Word of God is ours. Where it says, "He will never leave us nor forsake us." That's a promise of God. That's ours. He offers us peace that passes all understanding. That's a promise of God, and it's ours. So every promise in the Word of God is ours. There's a pot of manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant. This represents God's provision for our life. Jehovah Jireh, we sang it tonight, our provider. His grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, he'll never leave us begging bread, the scripture says. He'll never leave us in destitute, without. God cares for us. The Bible says, "If he clothed the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe us whom he loves?" And then there's Aaron's rod which budded. Aaron's rod speaks of the miraculous. The Bible says in Jeremiah, "Is there anything too hard for me?" The Lord said, "Is there anything too hard for me?" Nothing is impossible with the Lord. And if we need a miracle, if we need a healing, we should never rule out God, because he can do all things. He can do anything. And so when we have the presence of God, we have these things in our life. And I thought it was interesting, you know, when we look into the Ark of God, this is what we find. And the ark represents God's presence. So we find in this portion of scripture, King David grew excited again. He grew excited after this three-month period because he saw that Obed-Edom's house was mightily blessed, and he wanted to go after God and the Ark of the Covenant again. He wanted to find that ark and bring it back. Now, although we don't have the Ark of the Covenant like they did in Israel today, we can still pursue the presence of God. We still need to pursue the presence of God, just like King David pursued the ark. You know, King David knew that he needed the ark of God. He needed the presence of God in Israel. And today we've got to understand that we need God's presence in our life today, just as much as King David knew that he needed the ark in his day. We can't live victoriously without it. Rather than thriving in God, we just survive in God if we haven't got the presence of God in our life. And so we need to be proactive. And that's our next slide. We need to be proactive in seeking God. We need to go after him with a determined heart, not with a half-hearted heart, not with a give or take attitude, but we've got to determine in our minds, I need that ark of God. I need that presence of God in my life. And this is what King David did. But the scripture says in Matthew 11:12, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." It sounds like a confusing scripture, But it basically is saying that if we want to receive from God, we've got to seek after him with a passion. We've got to make it our number one priority. We need him in our life. He's got to come up in our priority list. And King David was doing this. That was his first priority. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. We look in the Bible, in the New Testament, when Jesus walked the earth. We look at all the people that Jesus touched and healed. They weren't bystanders who were just watching on, but they were active. They were seeking him out. Blind Bartimaeus, he said, what did he say? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Like he cried out. He cried out. And all those who received healings from God cried out to him. They sought him out. The woman with the issue of blood sought him out. You know, she crawled on her feet and touched the hem of his garment. It wasn't something passive. It wasn't just I'll watch and see what happens. But they went after him deliberately. And we need to go after God deliberately. It takes a proactive attitude. Now we read on in verse 13, it says, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces. Now let me say that as King David carried the ark this time, that he had done his research, and it tells us that in Chronicles. So they were carrying it on the poles, and they were carrying it as they were meant to, and every 6 paces that he walked, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, or bull and fattened calf. Every 6 steps that he went, they sacrificed or they worshipped unto the Lord. That's about 3,500 sacrifices over a 10-kilometer journey. So we could say it cost him much. It cost him much. And yes, he was the king, but he didn't have to offer those animals up. He didn't have to do that. It wasn't required of him. No one told him he had to, but it showed the value he placed on the Ark of the Covenant and the value he placed on bringing the presence of God back into Israel. There's something about the presence or the worth of the presence of God. And so his sacrifice was liberal. It was extravagant. And we too need to have an understanding of the value of the presence of God. You know, it's something that we have to have. It's not something that we can give or take. 2 things we can learn from this. The presence of God must be like the treasure hidden in a field. The scripture talks about that treasure that's buried in a field, and they went and sold everything that they had that they might purchase that treasure. Or that precious pearl that they sold everything to have and would not trade for another pearl or another thing. That was so precious to them. This is what the presence of God must be like in our life. It must be something we cherish, something we treasure. And secondly, it will cost us something as we pursue God. It will cost us our time, right? To pursue God will mean we need to seek God regularly. King David walked 6 steps and then he worshipped the Lord. And he then walked another 6 steps. And he worshipped the Lord. And that can signify how we have a daily walk with the Lord. Every day we need to stop and worship the Lord. Give him some glory. Give him time. Have a time of communion with the Lord. And then every other day, again, worship the Lord. David did that all the way to Jerusalem. Well, we do that every day until we reach the new Jerusalem, right? So we need a walk that's consistent. We need a walk that's continual with the Lord. It's not a one-off experience that we have, but it's a consistent walk that we need to have with God. Maybe it will cost us in our lifestyle. Maybe there's things in our life which we need to forsake. Maybe there's attitudes in our heart we need to put aside. You know, sometimes before God's presence can really fill us and fill our life, we need to get rid of some things. There was a young man, a brother in our church six months ago, who came to our church and he wanted the Holy Spirit and he was hungry for God. And he's not here tonight. He was hungry for God and we had a 2-week period of fasting, you might remember, and he fasted 2 weeks and he was passionately seeking this Holy Spirit. Well, it didn't happen. And so time passed, weeks passed, but he still maintained his walk with God and he was praying regularly. And one day, at this point in time, he'd forgotten about the Holy Spirit. But one day, when he was seeking the Lord was dealing with him about something. And he knew that there was something in his life that he still hadn't given to God. He hadn't forsaken it. He was holding on to it. And God spoke to him and said, "You need to deal with this." And that was the night then he decided, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to give it to you, Lord. I'm going to forsake it. And he did. And as soon as he did, in his heart, God said, "Why don't you pray for the Holy Spirit?" He'd totally forgotten up until that point about the Holy Spirit, but he remembered when God reminded him in prayer. So he decided to start praying for the Holy Spirit. And before the words could come out, he began speaking in another tongue. And God filled him. God filled him. God's presence came into him. And so God's presence will fill us, will come into our life when we forsake and we allow God to have his way in our heart and in our life. Now, so many times God's presence is with us and we don't realize it. That so many times things happen in our life and we perhaps take the glory for it. We get that new job and we think, "Praise God, I got it." Or we get that good grade in school and we think, "Yes, I did it." But you know, God fights on our behalf. God fights on our behalf. And it's all through the scripture we read how God fought on the behalf of his people. And very often God's fighting on our behalf when things happen in our life for our benefit and we don't recognize it. You know, we read in the scripture where the Egyptians pursued the Israelites before the Red Sea. And the scripture says in there that God fought for them. Elijah was surrounded by enemies all about him and his servant. And it says that God fought for them. He smit blindness upon the enemies. Gideon's army of 300 defeated tens of thousands of the enemy. Not by Gideon's army strength, but because God fought for them. And so God can bring, you know, water from a stone. God can bring food in a desert. God can do anything. And if we understand that, we understand the worth that we have in God, the worth of God's presence in our life. So although it may cost us something, and if we have God and his presence in our life, it's worth anything that we can offer up, any time that we may have to give, any whatever it may be, it's not worth exchanging for God's presence. Now we read on in verse 14, it says, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So here we find David finally had got this Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and he's overjoyed, he's excited, his kingly robes are off, and he's dancing with the people. And his wife despised him in her heart because of what she saw. We don't know why. It was her father who had neglected the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe that had something to do with it. Maybe she just didn't see the value in the Ark of the Covenant that King David knew was in it. Or maybe it was simply because she thought he had become indignified because of the way he was dressed and dancing as a commoner. Whatever the reason, we need to understand that when we seek after God, not everyone's going to be our number one supporter. Not everyone is going to be cheering us on. There's going to be opposition, sometimes from those closest to us. Sometimes it could be family. Sometimes it's our friends. Sometimes it's those that we associate with. But we've got to pursue God personally. It's between us and between us and God. It's not between other people and God. Our relationship is between us and God. And so whatever the reason, we must understand that opposition is going to be there, but we need to seek God still. So it's not based on the opinion of others. And King David said in verse 21, he said to his wife, "It was before the Lord." In other words, he was saying, "I danced before the Lord. I didn't do this for you. I did it for the Lord. It's between me and God." You know, our worship, it should never cease because of people's criticism of us. You know, when we dance before the Lord in church, we should feel that we can dance before the Lord. You know, when we sing and when we celebrate God, we shouldn't let the opinions of other people hinder us because it's between us and God. So what matters to God is what is important. And God's first commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. That's a big word. That all word is everything that we have. And so if we're worshiping Him with everything that we have, there's no reservations. There's no room for anything else. It's everything that's within us that we ought to be giving to God. Now in verse 17, it says, they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the woman as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. All right, so we read here there was a great celebration. There was a great celebration when that ark came in to Jerusalem. And today we don't have a tabernacle as such, but we have a tabernacle in our bodies. The scripture says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. So the Ark of the Covenant, where God's Spirit resided, is now in us. And we must bring back the presence of God into our life. You know, we need to bring the presence of God to us. And if we're honest with ourselves, the fact is that we often lack joy. We often lack that peace. We lack, you know, we find ourselves becoming stressed and worried and concerned because we haven't got the Spirit of God overflowing in our life. You know, if we have the Spirit of God, that brings with it a peace. It brings with it a joy. But very often we find ourselves running on empty. And very often we leave God behind. And, you know, I was thinking of the story of Joseph and Mary when they came and brought 12-year-old Jesus into Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And they did what they had to do for this feast. Then they left Jerusalem. As it was their custom, they went every year. They left Jerusalem and they went on their way, and it was a day's journey out of Jerusalem before they realized that they'd left Jesus behind. Jesus wasn't with them. And so they panicked. They couldn't find him among the relatives or anyone. So they went back, and it took them 3 days to find him. But they found him in the temple, and they found him about his father's business. And so when they came to Jesus and they said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been about my father's business." In other words, it was almost like he was saying, "Well, where have you been?" And sometimes we can have a focus on what we want to do. We can have a focus on our goals and our wants, and we go off and we head out in a certain direction and we think everything's fine, and suddenly we look around us and we realize, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I don't feel his presence. I don't feel him with me." And we've got to go back and find him. We've got to seek him again. It's not unusual for us to do that. If we're honest, our flesh will often lead the way instead of our spirit. But we need to be in the presence of Jesus. Mary and Martha, just quickly, Mary and Martha, we can often be like Marthas. We're so busy and busy about the work of God even. Busy about doing things for God that we don't allow time to sit in the presence of God like Mary did. Mary, she saw the worth in the presence of Jesus. She saw great worth in sitting before his feet and listening and communing. Martha was telling Jesus what to do. She was saying, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. You know, maybe Martha had a lot to do. Maybe the 12 disciples were waiting to be fed. But Jesus said to her, Mary has chosen the better thing. Mary has chosen the better thing. And so we need to spend time in the presence of Jesus. We need to spend time. We can't underplay that. There's nothing more invaluable to us than to be in his presence. So tonight, I want to encourage us to seek after God, to seek after his presence again, to seek after him in our life again, to refill us again, to hunger and thirst for him like we've not thirsted for him before. As if I could ask Michael Michael to come, I just want to go back to the first passage of scripture that we read about when King Saul was ruling and King Saul's army was going up against the enemy. And King Saul suffered a great defeat. It wasn't because King Saul didn't have enough soldiers or enough weapons. He had the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't because he didn't carry his religious, ritual, but it was simply because there was no relationship between him and the people and God. There was a broken relationship, a distant relationship. And as I said before, we're only as strong in our walk with God as we are close to him. We don't want to exist with a distant relationship, but we want to exist with a thriving relationship, a passionate relationship, an intimate relationship with the Lord. So from this scenario with King Saul, it shows me that we can't trust in our church attendance. You know, we can't trust in our position in the church or our activity in the church to build that relationship with God and to build that presence of God in our life. We've got to go after God and his presence ourselves. We've got to go after him personally. And tonight, if we seek him at this altar, it's a good thing. But seeking the presence of God cannot be a once a week affair. It's got to be a daily walk. It's got to be something we do tomorrow. It's got to be something we're doing on Tuesday and on Wednesday. If we're going to thrive in God, if we're going to have that presence of God with us wherever we go, we've got to have that walk with God. Now, King David, he said in Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. You know, early will I seek thee, he says. It's not always easy to get up early. But if we can start each day seeking the Lord, how much better will our day be? How much better will it be? He says, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. You know, this world can be like a dry and thirsty land. Sometimes it seems like no one in this world is living for God. No one loves God. We're the only ones. But it's not the case. And when we've got God on our side, we've got the victory. But we've got to be with the Lord. We've got to build that victory in our relationship with God. It says in verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. We want to see his power and have his glory, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. His loving kindness is better than life. If we have that, we have everything we need in this life. So tonight, as we continue to sing, come and seek the Lord tonight. Come and seek after his presence. You know your relationship with God, but every one of us can strengthen our relationship with God. Every one of us can draw nearer to God. There's not a person here who has made it and is so close to God that there's no more intimate place they could be in. Every one of us needs to hunger for God and more of him, that we would be the beneficiaries, that we might have a victorious life. So let's sing tonight and let's come and seek the Lord tonight. Seek more of his presence. If there's things we need to let's forsake them tonight. Because in doing so, we are the ones who benefit. We are the ones. So let's sing tonight. Let's seek him tonight like Mary sought him and sat at his feet. Let's commune with him tonight.